The Mass is the most beautiful thing this side of heaven, as we have been reflecting on over the last few weeks. As we are making our way through the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, we're taking the opportunity to reflect on the beauty of the Mass, what it is, and why we do some of the things that we do during the Mass. If you recall, we have been moving with Jesus as he is encountering the crowd, and he's trying to get them to recognize that there is more to their lives than the physical hunger that they experience, that they have a much deeper spiritual hunger. And last Sunday, he began to address that spiritual hunger when he said, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven." Our hearing of the word of God and our putting our faith in Jesus is the first way that we partake of this bread, the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And that's why the whole first part of the Mass is the Liturgy of the Word, the first large section of the Mass, where we hear the scriptures, we reflect on them in the homily, and then we give our assent to them by praying the profession of faith, the creed. And it's God's Holy Spirit that makes these words that were written thousands of years ago relevant to life in the 21st century. At Mass, we are first fed the bread of life at the table of the Word of God, and then from the altar of the Eucharist. As the Gospel continues today, the crowd we hear begins to murmur. Jesus has piqued their interest. Something is going on here. And Jesus kind of draws them in further. He says, "Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. And whoever believes in me has eternal life." First, we are invited to believe in Jesus. This is the essential component of our Christianity. Faith in the person of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. It is first by believing in Jesus, by hearing his word and putting our faith in him, that we can move deeper into the mystery, the deeper into the mystery of the bread of life that he wants to give us. Jesus speaks about the manna. Remember, we heard about the manna in the first reading last Sunday. That the Jews in the desert needed food, and every morning when the dew evaporated from their camp, the manna was left, and they would go out every morning and gather the manna and use it for making bread. And Jesus says that that manna was given to your ancestors, and they died. But when you eat the bread that comes from heaven, you will live forever. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And then he really moves in and moves them deeper. He says, "Then the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Here is the first explicit connection that Jesus is going to give us the bread of life that is his flesh. We're moving deeper into the mystery. And here he makes the connection that his flesh gives life. We won't hear the part that follows immediately after today's gospel next Sunday, because we'll be celebrating the solemnity of the Assumption of Mary next Sunday. But I'd like us to hear a little bit about what Jesus says immediately after this, because he's moving them even deeper. He's doubling down on what he's already said. He talks about the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. That eating his flesh and blood communicates life. Whoever feeds on me will have life because of me. And then he proclaims for them to hear, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that his flesh is the bread that has come down from heaven, and whoever eats it will live forever. So how does Jesus give us his flesh to eat? How does he give us this bread? Well, at the Last Supper, Jesus shows us how he gives his flesh and blood. He sits down at the Last Supper with his apostles, which was at the time of the Passover. And he says that the bread and the wine are his body and his blood. And then he gives a command. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So when we celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist, the second large part of the Mass, we are fulfilling the command of Jesus. Do this in memory of me. So what do we do? We do essentially what Jesus did. He takes the bread. He takes the wine. He gives thanks. He breaks them. And he gives them to the apostles. And the liturgy of the Eucharist corresponds to those words and actions of Jesus. He takes the bread and the wine that are offered, the same elements as at the Last Supper. In the Eucharistic prayer, we give thanks to God for the whole work of salvation, and our offerings become the body and blood of Jesus as he commanded. And then at Holy Communion, we receive that gift. We receive the bread of life, the body and blood of Jesus, from the hands of Jesus himself, just as the apostles did. So let's take a look now a little bit about some of the details of the liturgy of the Eucharist. So after we complete the liturgy of the word, we move immediately into the offertory of the Mass, which is the first part of the liturgy of the Eucharist. And we associate this part of the Mass usually with the taking up of the collection. And the word collection is really not the best word for what happens at this part of the Mass. Really, the offertory is the better word, because we are collecting your offerings, your monetary offerings, yes, for the support of the parish, for the works of the poor, for the ministry that we do here. But we're also accepting the offering of you. Remember, I've said a number of times in this series that the first offering of the Mass is our lives, your life. And you bring your life here to be offered to God. And so at the offertory of the Mass, as we take up the monetary collection, which comes up the aisle, also what comes up the aisle is the bread and the wine. So with that offering of the bread and wine, we are offering ourselves. That's why they come up from the community, from the congregation. They represent the offerings of our lives that we put here on the altar. The bread is offered, and then the priest or the deacon usually, pours the wine into the chalice. And then if you notice, he pours a little bit of water into the chalice. In Jesus' time, wine was much stronger than it is now. So it wasn't uncommon to cut a wine with water. But today, we have attached a spiritual component to that action. We are, of course, doing what Jesus did, but there's a spiritual component, because when the priest or deacon pours that water in the chalice, he prays a prayer. He says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. At the Mass, at our reception of Holy Communion, we become divinized. We become holy by receiving the body and blood of the Lord. So we're anticipating that as we prepare the chalice with the water and the wine. And the priest takes the bread and he offers it up, and he takes the chalice and he offers it up to God. And again, he prays a prayer. He says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have received the bread we offer you. Fruit of the earth and work of human hands, it will become for us the bread of life." And likewise with the chalice, he says, "The wine we offer you, fruit of the vine and work of human hands, it will become our spiritual drink." And then if you notice, we take a step back. The priest takes a step back. He bows down to the altar. And he's praying as he does that, "With humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by you, O Lord. And may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God." All of these prayers and all of these gestures are part of the offering, the offertory of the Mass, the offering of the bread and the wine, and the offering of ourselves in the liturgy of the Eucharist. And then the priest turns and he washes his hands. We become very hand-washing conscious these days. We do it all the time. But this symbol of washing our hands isn't so much for cleanliness, but it's a reminder for the priest. The priest prays to himself, "Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." So this is an opportunity for the priest to remember that we are supposed to be without sin when we offer the Eucharist, as much as that is possible. So then once the offerings are prepared, we begin what's called the Eucharistic prayer. And the Eucharistic prayer is the high point of the Mass. It's the point we have been moving towards. And it begins with a dialogue between the priest and the people. "The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord." So we're saying that we agree that we are offering our hearts. We're offering our offerings here at the Mass. And then we hear the preface. And the preface of the Mass is always related to the season of the year. And we in that preface, we give thanks to God for his saving work. So it's related to the season, Advent or Lent, or it might be related to the feast, Christmas or Easter. Next Sunday, we'll hear the preface of the Assumption, which gives thanks to God for the gift of the Blessed Mother. Today, in ordinary time, we'll hear the preface give thanks to God for the entire work of salvation. Then following the preface, we sing what's called the Sanctus, which is the Latin word for holy. Holy, holy, holy. And that prayer comes, the first part, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God, and he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then what's joined to that, hopefully sounds familiar to you, the Hosanna. That is the prayer of the crowd when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They say, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So that prayer, that hymn, is a way for us to joyfully greet the Lord who is about to come to us in the Eucharist, just as the crowds did on Palm Sunday. Then we hear the Eucharistic prayer itself. There are four main Eucharistic prayers that we hear most commonly, and it's completely up to the priest's discretion as to which Eucharistic prayer he uses. Those prayers date back to the earliest days of the church. Elements of them go back to the apostolic times. In their fullness, they're found in the second or third century. So they go way, way back in the history of the church, connecting us to our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. And it's in that Eucharistic prayer that calls down the Holy Spirit on the offerings of bread and wine. And the priest speaks in the person of Jesus that the bread and the wine become his body and his blood. Many people ask me, why do we ring bells during the Eucharistic prayer? When I was a kid, I used to think that that was the telephone ringing. But why do we ring bells during the Eucharistic prayer? Well, basically, they have the point of getting our attention, of saying, hey, something important is happening here. We ring them first at the epiclesis. You'll notice when the priest extends his hands out over the bread and wine, calling down the Holy Spirit, that's the first bell ringing. And then we ring them when we show the host and when we show the chalice, signifying that something very important, something very precious has just happened. The Mass tries to make use of all of our senses, sight, smell, sound, touch, to express to us the divine. The ringing of bells was made optional in the reform of the liturgy following the Second Vatican Council, and they weren't used in many churches for many, many years. But the bells are sort of making a comeback now. Everything that's old becomes new again, right? So Father Jerry brought the bells back a few years ago, and they're making a comeback in many places because they signify something important that is happening here. And then the Eucharistic prayer ends with what's called the great doxology, through him, with him, and in him. And all of you sing amen. Amen means I believe. So you are giving your assent. I believe what has happened here. Many people ask me, what am I supposed to do during the liturgy of the Eucharist? We always feel like we have to be doing something. But at the liturgy of the Eucharist, we just kneel and are watching. But what we're doing at the liturgy of the Eucharist is uniting ourselves to the offering that's happening. So we're praying. We're praying fervently that we might participate in this Eucharist, that God might bless us. We're listening to the words and the prayers that have been said. We're uniting ourselves to this offering. And then finally, we're opening our hearts that God might touch us, to make us holy, to divinize us, as we have already prayed. So my friends, Jesus knows that we have a deep spiritual longing within us, each and every one of us. And that's why he sets for us this table of his word, in which we receive the bread of life, which is God's holy word. And then why he sets for us the table of the altar, so that we can receive his body and blood, so that we can have his life within us, so that we can receive the food which will never leave us hungry.